Welcome to the program, God and Country, a program that applies the scripture to political, social, economic, prophetic issues. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. Today's program is another look at the great apostasy. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, teaching them that before the end of this age, before the coming of the Lord, there would be a great apostasy. 2 Thessalonians 2:3, let no one in any way deceive you, for it, the day of the Lord, will not come unless the apostasy comes first. The word apostasy means a falling away, a defection. The word was used to refer to a military rebellion. So that rather than the end of the age being a world that embraces Jesus Christ, in the very end, the world will organize itself against the truth of Christ. Now, as we go on in the 2 Thessalonians text, we read that first comes the apostasy, then the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, will come on the scene. The apostasy is the prerequisite for the coming Antichrist. For the world will not embrace the Antichrist until the thinking of the people of the world has been changed. That is, all natural respect for God and God's law is removed, and the people of the world fully embrace the religion of man, secular humanism. For in the book of the Revelation, we see that all the world will follow the agenda of the Antichrist and the one world empire. Revelation 13:8, all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Revelation 17:12, the kings of the earth will give their authority and power to the beast. Now, how does this new attitude, this apostasy, arise in the world? Well, Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it is God who lifts his restraint off of the world in order that the world would follow the Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians 2:7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. Then that lawless one will be revealed. So by extension, this text teaches us that the world would always embrace the Antichrist because the default position of the world is that man is the enemy of God. But God has been restraining evil in this world. The goodness that we see in mankind is not his own. God has been keeping evil under control, but in the end times, God will lift his hand of restraint so what is truly in the heart of man will be exposed. And what is in the heart of man? 2 Thessalonians 2:10. Men do not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. 2 Thessalonians 2:12. Men take pleasure in wickedness. But the truth that the Christian community needs to get firmly fixed in their mind is that God says that there will be an apostasy in the last days. And it comes about not because all of a sudden men become more evil than normal, but that God himself removes his restraint on this world so that evil comes out of the woodwork. Now, if you are of an amillennial persuasion, this apostasy corresponds to the release of Satan spoken of in the book of the Revelation. Satan is bound for most of the church age, but at the end of the church age, he's released. Revelation 12:12, woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he only has a short time. And Revelation chapter 20, verse 7, when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison, and he will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. Now, amillennialists will take this passage to mean that the devil is released at the end of the church age to bring in the apocalypse. But if you are a historic premillennialist, you take the Revelation chapter 20 passage to refer to the release of Satan at the end of a literal millennial reign of Christ on earth. But whether you are amillennial or historic premillennial or dispensational premillennial, we all agree that there is a releasing or an unhindering of Satan at the end of the church age. whether you get that from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, or whether you get that from Revelation chapter 20. And we all agree that there had to be some type of bounding or hindering of Satan during the church age to allow the gospel to be preached as a witness to all nations. Matthew 24:14. Now, this great apostasy is spiritual in nature. It is inspired by the forces of hell. But it's not as if Satan and his demons are forcing people to do evil. If that were the case, people would not be held responsible for their sin. Satan doesn't force people in this world to do evil. He only emboldens and empowers the evil that's already there. Mankind would not naturally be so emboldened to fight against God's law as revealed in nature and as is put on their conscience if it wasn't for satanic inspiration. Kind of like a 99-pound weakling wouldn't take on the high school all-star athlete unless he had a group of thugs backing him up. Satan is that thug. He is like the bad friend who puts evil suggestions into the minds of people who would not otherwise have the chutzpah to fight God. Satan is the one who comes with lying signs and wonders, with all deception and wickedness for those who perish. Now, in teaching Christians about the prophecy of this apostasy, it is important to define the apostasy. Otherwise, Christians can be quite discouraged and confused by what they see around them. This apostasy is promoted through humanistic philosophy and ideology. As Paul writes in 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. It is the prince of the power of the air who puts into the minds of social, academic, and civic leaders the rationale and justification for rebellion to God. And I think it's a mistake to assume that this unhindering of lawlessness, this removal of restraint spoken of in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, takes place instantaneously at the beginning of the Great Tribulation. Now, certainly at the beginning of the tribulation, there will be something special happening at that moment. But what we have seen in the last 100 years, even beginning in the Renaissance, is a wave of apostate teaching that has laid the groundwork for the coming Antichrist. And it appears as though God's restraint has been released gradually over the past few centuries in preparation for the coming apocalypse. Because every wicked philosophy and ism has been written down and codified over the last 200 years. And it is now fully being taught in universities and fully embraced in our society. Not only do we see the apostasy in practice, but we see all around us the doctrines of the apostasy being taught. And Christians would be well served to learn the stratagems and the lies of the enemy. So in this program, with the time I have left, I would like to illustrate and elucidate the apostasy with a book review. And the book is called this, 10 Books That Screwed Up the World, with 4 Preliminary Screw-Ups, written by Benjamin Weicker. This is a great book to add to your library because Weicker saves us a lot of time by giving us a quick review of all the satanic philosophy taught in the major secular works of the Western world. Hobbes, John Stuart Mill's, Rousseau, Darwin, Marx, etc. And those books document the lie of Satan, that God is not God, that man is God. The arguments in these books, they sound so intellectual and sophisticated, but they're merely the speculations and the opinions of men. Romans 1:22, professing to be wise, they became fools. But this foolishness has fooled a generation of young people attending college. And this foolishness has been a justification for the removal of Christ and his law from this world and from our nation. Now, before I quickly review the 15 authors and books in Weicker's book, I want to make four comments. Number one, these philosophers did not create new evil. They only provided intellectual excuses so that people could rationalize and justify abandoning God. In order to abandon God, you need an alternative cosmology. You need an alternative morality, an alternative future. And those were the lies that these philosophers provided. Second, the average person on the street already has in the back of his mind all of these criticisms of God and God's law. Every man is a philosopher to some degree or another. But the average person in rebellion to God simply doesn't couch it in all of these intellectual terms like these famous writers. Number three, despite the evil in these books, would the world have been better off without these books? Well, yes and no. Yes, these books promoted evil, but they also resulted in good for God's people because through these books, we were able to better understand and identify the lies of Satan and Satan's people. In these books, Satan showed us his cards. And number four, I believe that it's important that God's people learn the content of these secular books. Even the Bible itself contains a dialogue of Satan so that God's people learn which of the ideas that come into their heads ought to be rejected. Often Christians themselves come up with some well-meaning but wrong ideas, and it's helpful to be able to point out that it was Nietzsche or Marx or Darwin who had the same wrong thinking. And I'm actually thinking about doing an adult Sunday school lesson using Weicker's book as the text, along with all of the biblical passages that contradict the prevailing philosophies of the world. So let me quickly give you a summary of all 15 authors and their works. And I believe that you will see in this a real example of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. This is the apostasy Paul spoke about. The first book that Weicker mentions that screwed up the world is The Prince, written in 1513 by Machiavelli. And in this book, he explains to politicians how to lie and how to connive in order to get ahead. He writes that the prince doesn't have to be moral. He has to be successful. For success is all that matters. Success is the foundation of morality. And the prince must not be good or religious. He only must appear to be good or religious to the public. The prince must invent devious ways to hide his evil. For example, Machiavelli recounts the story of an evil leader named Cesare Borgia. Borgia had one province that was particularly unruly. So he commissioned a man by the name of Ramiro to be a cruel taskmaster over that province. But after Ramiro had finished slaughtering Borgia's enemies, Borgia had Ramiro slaughtered, so the people thought that it was Ramiro who was the bad guy and Borgia was for the people. Borgia looked like their savior when all along behind the scenes, Borgia was the one slaughtering the people. That's exactly what the Antichrist will do someday. Make people think that he is a friend of the people. Now, biblically, it's never right to do evil in order to do good. But Machiavelli laid down a justification for doing evil to bring about a greater good for society. That is wrong in of itself, but eventually those who follow Machiavelli's counsel eventually do evil just for the sake of doing evil. The second book is The Discourse on Method, 1637, by René Descartes. Descartes supposedly was attacking atheistic skeptics by proving God exists using human logic. And Descartes came up with that famous phrase, "I think, therefore I am." His method was to doubt everything and then accept only the truths that could be proven through human logic. The problem with Descartes is that he opened the door for people to believe that truth is derived from oneself. Yes, Descartes said there was a God, but only because his mind could conceive of a God. Truth therefore originates from man's opinion and intelligence, rather than truth needing to come from us from a source outside of ourselves, from God's revelation. So Descartes moved the basis for a belief in God off of the right foundation. He opened the door for people to justify what they alone rationalize as being the basis for truth. Book number 3, Leviathan, 1651 by Thomas Hobbes. Hobbes taught that man in his natural state is a beast, that he has a desire to take other people's wives and other people's stuff. But the problem is the other guy wants to do the same thing to you. So we must form governments for the sake of survival. And we agree to limit our desires or our rights for the sake of survival. And we give government the power to enforce laws and take away some of our rights. Well, what's wrong with Hobbes' philosophy? That the government has the job to protect our desires, as long as our desires don't hurt anyone else. So the reason for government is not the law of God, but to further the rights and desires of men. Therefore, you can do whatever you want as long as you don't hurt anyone. All things that don't hurt anyone should be allowed. And Hobbes' philosophy is what a lot of people believe today. That's why we have legalized pornography and same-sex marriage. Because the job of the state is to protect men's rights or desires as long as they don't hurt anyone. So Hobbes is providing an alternative reason for law and an alternative reason for government rather than the holy righteous laws of God. The fourth book, The Discourse on the Origin and the Foundation of Inequality Among Men, 1755, Rousseau, the father of the French Revolution. Rousseau taught that man in his natural state is not evil like Hobbes taught, but man in his natural state is pure and good and free from social morals, those things which hold him down. In a natural state, man doesn't need to be faithful to his wife or to his children. Man is free. And all of life was so much better without these Victorian morals, which is exactly the kind of life that Rousseau led. Therefore, we need to get rid of government and go back to the state of nature. Rousseau hated authority. We need to overthrow all existing social conditions and go back to our primitive state. We need to get rid of the power of ownership that the state imposes upon people. We need to get rid of private property. And of course, you can see that Karl Marx, the father of communism, picked up on Rousseau's ideas. And that leads us to the fifth book, The Manifesto of the Communist Party, written by Karl Marx in 1848. He blamed all of the problems in our society on the struggle between economic classes. As a secular materialist, Marx viewed the quality of a person's life merely on how much money and stuff people have. And he saw all the conflict in society over things. So if we could get rid of private property and ownership, everyone will be happy. Now, how did that philosophy take hold? Well, like most philosophies, the citizens usually like one aspect. And in Marx's case, the working people liked the idea of sticking it to the boss and to the owners. But they didn't realize that they were getting the whole ugly program that also comes with the package. An all-powerful state that becomes murderous and more oppressive than business owners could ever be. So Marx saw the wrong cause for people's problems, the environment and businesses, rather than the biblical picture of original sin. So therefore, having the wrong problem, Marx proposed the wrong means of salvation. Book number 6, Utilitarianism, 1863 by John Stuart Mill. If we get rid of God in society, what will be the basis for morality? And Mills proposed that the end of man is to eliminate pain and to increase pleasure. The greatest happiness for the greatest number of people. That was the philosophy of the ancient Greek Epicurus, and many people teach that today. The error is that the foundation of morality is not God's law, but human pleasure. Men becoming lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. But we all know that doing what is right and doing what is good often involves work and pain, such as raising a family, such as going out to work. Mills was actually teaching that what was holding man down is the curse of Genesis, that man must work by the sweat of his brow. Mills taught that man would become virtuous only if he became rich and healthy and educated. He, like many others, diagnosed the wrong problem, and so he prescribed the wrong solution. Book number 7, The Descent of Man, 1871 by Charles Darwin. While Hobbes, Rousseau, and Mills were out to give an alternative reason for morality and right living apart from the belief in God, and Karl Marx was out to give an alternative polity and purpose for government apart from God's law, Darwin was out to give an alternative cosmology or origin of man. If one is going to justify an abandonment of God, one has to come up with an alternative explanation for how we got here. And it didn't matter if Darwin's theories were provable. They sounded good enough to give man the doubt he needed to justify creating a secular, ungodly world in education and government. But Weicker focuses on Darwin's book, The Descent of Man, because in it, Darwin makes the application of his theory of evolution to society, what's called social Darwinism, that the strong need to put down the weak, superior races need to survive, and inferior races need to be eliminated. And this was the basis for the eugenic movement in the 1920s, that we must prevent the inferior races and the imbeciles of society from reproducing and ruining the evolutionary cleansing. Hitler also followed the philosophy of eugenics. So for Darwin, evolution was man's salvation, and it was the basis for ethics. Book number 8, Beyond Good and Evil, 1886, by Friedrich Nietzsche. Nietzsche was a pure atheist. He believed that if there was no God, there is no reason or purpose for morality. He despised atheists like Rousseau and Hobbes, who would not admit to the realities of a world without God. Nietzsche proposed that the only alternative was to live for mankind's advancement and greatness. And what we need as a race is a superman or a superstate to discipline the people to achieve human greatness. We must go beyond or abandon all belief in good or evil and do whatever advances mankind. Book number 9, The State and Revolution by Lenin. Lenin took the philosophy of Marx and the philosophy of Nietzsche and put it into practice. He taught that we need a revolution to overthrow society and turn it back into the state of nature, where people don't own anything, and where everyone is happy because there will be no ruling class. Now, wait a minute, you say. Lenin believed in a ruling class. He believed in a tyrannical state. Ah, but Lenin said that his state would be different because it would be a state that is run by the workers, and that tyranny would be good tyranny. Lenin saw the problem of man as business owners. His means of salvation was a utopian communist society. Book number 10, The Pivot of Civilization, 1922, by Margaret Sanger, founder of Planned Parenthood. She put the eugenics taught by social Darwinism into practice through social engineering and abortion. Planned Parenthood doesn't tell the public that their founder wanted to get rid of the black race, and that most abortions are upon black women, but this was the founder's agenda. And rather than the Christian view of helping the poor and the weak in society, Sanger's salvation for mankind came by killing off the bad seed that was supposedly ruining the race. And it is a self-righteousness and it's a pride that blames the problems of the world on others and fails to realize that I am the problem with this world. Book number 11, Mein Kampf, 1925, Adolf Hitler. The title means my struggle. His philosophy was very similar to Karl Marx's, But Marx saw that the problem with society was a class struggle. Hitler saw the problem of society as being a racial struggle. Hitler said that nations are not formed to protect economic classes, but nations are formed to protect and advance races. Therefore, the problem with society is the presence of inferior races. Therefore, the solution is to exterminate those inferior races, and in Hitler's mind, that was the Jews. Now, this philosophy that the state is a racial unit and that the problem with the world is racial struggles is still being taught today by people in our colleges and in our universities who don't even understand that they are parroting the philosophy of Mein Kampf. Book number 12, The Future of an Illusion by Sigmund Freud, 1927. Hobbes and Rousseau gave us an alternative morality. Darwin gave unbelievers an alternative cosmology. Nietzsche, Marx, Lenin gave unbelievers an alternative God, the state. Freud now provides a new explanation for one's conscience and a new explanation for feelings of right and wrong. So that we could justify ignoring our conscience, so that we could actually blame our conscience for the evils of the world. Freud taught that a belief in God is wish fulfillment. It's how primitive man explains things that he cannot control or understand. A belief in God is a coping mechanism. Our conscience is created by our environment. So we need to go back to the natural state where we don't have any rules of right and wrong, because moral rules make us feel guilty, and that guilt creates neurosis. So Freud blames man's problems and insecurity on God's law. Freud applied to the field of psychology Hobbes' view that there is no morality. And all of these great philosophers applied and justified unbelief in some new area of human experience. Book number 13, The Coming of Age in Samoa, Margaret Mead, 1928. For all the philosophical talk about man in his natural state, no researcher or philosopher did any of the scientific research to prove that man in his natural state was sexually free, free from family, free from rules, and yet happy. So Mead went to the island of Samoa and documented how the Samoans engage in all sorts of immorality and homosexuality without a pang of conscience, that there was no family unit, that there was no guilt in leaving your spouse or your children. All morality is a construct made up by man that is contrary to the natural way things work. So her book became a sensation because it proved to many that morality was not necessary for people to be happy. And this scientific proof could be used against the Christian worldview that sin brings sorrow and unhappiness. But Mead lied. She fabricated the entire sociological study of the Samoans. She superimposed her own lesbian lifestyle on the Samoan culture. In fact, her work reads more like a steamy romance novel than a scientific research project. But it didn't matter. Everyone still wanted to believe that she was right, and so her work was unquestioned. A wing is dedicated to her at the Museum of Natural History in New York City. Her book is still taught in colleges, because the lie is what people want to believe. Book number 14. Sexual Behavior in the Human Male, 1948 by Alfred Kinsey. He was just like Mead. He made up statistics about how immoral men in America are, claiming that something like 50% of the population is homosexual. It's since been discovered that Kinsey himself was a pervert, and he was projecting his own lifestyle on others. He wrote the book to convince the world to accept his own unnatural sexuality. And he taught as a basis for ethics that what is right is what is normal. And what is normal is what everyone does. And if everyone is immoral, then immorality of any type must be good and natural. Again, another philosopher who determines right and wrong by what men desire. And the final book, number 15, The Feminine Mystique, 1963, Betty Friedan. And her contribution to the apostasy was applying secular humanism to the home and to the role of women, claiming that women who follow the Christian role of motherhood are unhappy and oppressed. She demonized the role of the mother and the wife and said women would be more happy if they did what men do. They need to put their children in daycares and go to the factory floor, which is exactly the same philosophy of Marx and Lenin, who wanted to get rid of the family. Betty Friedan was an active supporter of communism. So those are the 15 books that Benjamin Weicker mentions in his book, 10 Books That Screwed Up the World. What I want you to take from this is that these lies of Satan, written down, explained by these ungodly, bitter individuals, have become the mainstream ideology taught incessantly in every state university. Not knowing the Word of God, this generation sees the world and the ethics of right and wrong through the philosophies of these secular humanists. You hear it all the time. The greatest good for the greatest number of people. Do your own thing. Our desires are good and natural. Christian morality is mentally unhelpful. And this is the apostasy, the great rebellion against God in the last days. And this will all soon come to a head, for the world is being prepared by Satan to receive the Antichrist. But we know, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that God is allowing all this to expose and to gather together everyone who does not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. But as Paul says, we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. Contact us at godandcountryradio.org. There you can listen to this program again or download it. godandcountryradio.org. I would love to hear from you. Thank you for listening today and thank you for your support. And if God so wills, I hope you make this program a regular part of your weekly discipleship. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, give your people an understanding of what you're allowing in this world to expose sin and to reach your chosen people. Grant us patience, grant us courage, grant us faith as we see this great apostasy coming upon the world, which to the world is a sign of destruction, but for us, a sign of salvation. So, Lord, we lift up our heads, for our redemption does draw nigh. In the name of our Savior, we pray. Amen.